this idea of evangelism. Last week, Dan talked a little bit about the reason why we're to do evangelism. This, to some degree, is maybe the what happens when we do it, or perhaps better yet, the who. Who is to do evangelism? Who is impacted by it? Folks like Maddie, who have questions and are far from God, or at least some distance from God and need help. And people like Jenna and Rebecca, who are there to answer questions, to allow people into their lives and answer those questions. So we've had a little bit about the why of evangelism and the who of evangelism. So we want to keep on that track. There's lots for us to talk about evangelism. Dan mentioned last week that we'd have testimonies this week. That was going to be a service full of testimonies, but we're going to split those up based on schedule. And then we'll talk about some of the how of evangelism. And mixed in all there is the what. What is it we're supposed to share to make sure that we all have a firm grasp, whether it's using a wordless bracelet, a wordless book, or some other means. What methodology can we use? It's not that there's only one, and there's not that there's one that works all the time. It's that we need to be trained and ready to be able to share the gospel. So this last week, I went to see the movie The Insanity of God again. For those of you who remember, it was a one-time-only thing 3 weeks ago or so, and then it really did well in the movie theater, and so they brought it back this past Tuesday. And so Rick and Sherry Denver and John and I went, and one other person. The theater was like completely empty, but the movie was just as good the second time as it was the first time. And so this movie talks about, it's kind of a documentary about this young missionary couple and where they have lived and served overseas, and when they went, he in particular, traveled around the world to places where the church is under persecution, in Russia and in China and in Somalia, and talked about what he saw there, what the persecuted church is all about. I recommend the movie to you. I assume it's going to come out on DVD soon, and I would recommend that you make sure you get an opportunity to see it. But this young missionary couple at the beginning of the story, she has known since she was a young girl that she's supposed to go on the foreign mission field. He's not quite as committed at that time, but they go to Bible college, they go to seminary, they're pastoring a small church in Kentucky. They've been there for a number of years, and they have a missionary, I believe he was from Bangladesh, and he shares about the need of missions work. And by the end of that service, the pastor and his wife found themselves at the altar saying, "It's time. We've known for years we're supposed to be on the mission field. I don't know why we're taking so long. It's time." And so that's the message I want to share with you today. It's time. It's time regarding evangelism. It's time regarding sharing our faith of winning others to Christ by His grace and mercy. His grace and mercy. It's not our work that's going to accomplish it, but it's His grace and mercy that accomplishes that, and it's for His glory, but He calls us to be part of it. From last week, we heard the reasons why, but it's time. Now, I need to start, really. Ever since I started talking about preaching on evangelism, talking about evangelism, I was sure that I needed to start at some level with a confession and an apology and a request for forgiveness that I am not the evangelist that I should be. As your pastor, you should see me inviting people and bringing people in constantly, and it's not happening. And I'm sorry for that, and I ask your forgiveness, and it's time to make a change. And I invite you to change with me, because wherever any of us are, there's likely a step further that we could take to be more bold, to be more effective, to be better trained. It's time to focus on evangelism. People are not going to come to Christ until they hear the message, and we are the ones who are supposed to share it. Amen? Do you understand that? It's our job as believers to share the gospel. It's time. So I have no doubt in my mind that it would be appropriate for us to stop for a moment now and pray. Each of you, from where you are with God and where you are in your level of effort and focus and commitment to evangelism, I'm going to suggest there's probably a need, like me, and I'm talking only for me, like Dan said last week, there's a mirror in front of me saying, there needs to be a prayer of confession. I haven't done what I should have done, and a prayer of commitment. I'm ready to change. So let's take a few minutes. I'll let you pray on your own for just a few minutes, and then I'll close. But if we're going to start this effort toward evangelism, it has to be with hearts that are willing. If we're just talking about it, it's not going to change anything, and no lives will change either. Let's pray. Dear God, you are great and gracious. You've created all things, you sustain all things, and you love us each individually. And Jesus died for each of us, that we might be cleansed of our sin, that we might be white as snow and stand before you clean and righteous. And Lord, we're thankful for that, and we're grateful for that, but we have not responded with your heart for the lost around us. Change us. Stir our hearts. Don't allow us to be lazy about it. Don't allow us to be selfish with our time. Don't allow us to overlook other people's needs, and in particular, their need for you. Lord, we desire to follow you. We're here today in this place to worship you. But to worship you and not follow you is not genuine. So we ask for your forgiveness and for your power to overflow from us that we might be the people you've called us to be, your witnesses, your ambassadors, that lives might be changed, that we might have testimonies like Maddie's all the time. Because we're doing what you've called us to do. Lord, we know it is your will that no one should perish. And so as we follow you and as we proclaim your gospel, we know that we're acting in accordance with your will. And when we pray for folks who are lost, we're praying in accordance with your will, and you've promised to answer that. So we commit ourselves today. We ask that you'd train us, that you'd show us what we need to know, that you'd turn our hearts around, and that you would receive the glory for it. Lord, may we bring you joy. May there be more joy in heaven over that next person who comes to know you, over that next person who comes to know you. Not those of us who already know you, Lord, but that next one that passes from death to life. Thank you, Lord. Use us today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's time for spiritual renewal. It's time for growth. It's time for excitement in our church family as we see lives changed, including our own. So last week, Dan started off the series, and he gave us some reasons why we're to do evangelism. There were four of them in particular. I remember with letters, CCRR. We're to do evangelism because we're commanded to do it. Matthew 28. We're to do evangelism because we're compelled to do it. By God's love in us, we love others, and so we're compelled to do it. R, there's the reality of hell. There really is a hell, and everybody who doesn't have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone who's not received Christ, is going to spend eternity there. That's what God's Word says. And because of that, we're on the task of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, that they might avoid hell. Hell is real. It's permanent, but it's avoidable. And the last R was responsibility. We're responsible as watchmen. I've set you as a watchman, and you're to declare a warning. And if they don't listen to your warning, they'll suffer for that, but you'll be okay. But if you don't declare the warning, they'll suffer for their situation, but you will also be held accountable for that. So there's this responsibility. So all this, those reasons all kind of feed off of this idea of duty and obligation and even fear, or you could see them that way, but there's more to it. There is more to what God wants to do in our lives, other issues of why. Today, I want to talk about a motivation that's not about what we do, but what we're supposed to be. So we've talked about why, and we've talked about who. So I want to take a break. Eric, if you and the worship team would come back up again. It's kind of the introduction. Let's reset this. We know why. We know that we are to be part of it. We've committed ourselves. We've surrendered to God and said, we haven't done all that we should. And if I'm speaking out of turn for you guys, I apologize. But it's been my experience that we just don't always get where we're supposed to go. We don't always do what we're supposed to do. I'm just asking for a clean slate from God. I haven't done it yet, but starting now, teach me, train me, use me, and see lives changed for Him. So let's return to worship. Allow this time of worship, as you sing these words, as you focus on God, let Him speak to you about how He would change you, what He would have you do differently than you've been doing for His glory. So let's pick up again with the who of evangelism. Who is the recipient? Who needs to hear the gospel? Who nearby to you needs to hear the gospel? In your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, who needs to hear the gospel? And perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know exactly what it is we're talking about when we say the gospel. And we'll discuss this more fully in weeks to come because we all need to have a good grasp of it, a clear grasp of it, to be able to share it with someone else. But in simple form, it is the good news. Gospel means good news, that God, who created all things, wants each of us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. However, because we have sin in our lives, our relationship with Him has been broken, and we can't fix it on our own. Can't do enough good works, can't say enough good things, can't pay enough money to fix it on our own. But God, because of His great love for us, sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die in our place, to take the penalty for our sins, so that our sins could be washed away and we could stand before Him clean. Because of Jesus, we can be reconciled, that broken relationship can be reconciled with God, and we can become children of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that God wants to have a relationship with us that will last from this point through eternity. So please don't leave without hearing more. If you have questions about that, if that's not clear to you yet, don't leave today without asking someone. Myself, Pastor Eric, one of our elders or deacons, they'll be up front at the end of the service to pray with you if you'd like. But don't leave without answering those questions for yourself. You might not come to a conclusion today, but if there's questions in your heart, get those answers and then move on. What next questions come up? Answer questions as they come up. Don't say, well, there's so many questions, I can't do it. What's the question today? Let's get an answer for that, okay? Don't leave today without doing that. So the first part of the who of evangelism is those who need to hear and respond to the gospel. And as far as we know, that means every person alive who has not yet responded positively to the gospel. Even the most evil, wicked person that you might look at and say there is no way they're ever coming to Christ, that is not your call. Thank you very much. Every person who has not yet responded to the gospel positively, has not yet received Christ, needs evangelism. That's a big ticket. How many billion people in the world? There's a lot to do. That's the first part of the who. But we also need to consider the who that is supposed to do evangelism. And up here we had Jenna and Rebecca, who did evangelism in the course of their day and then made special effort to follow up. The first contact between Maddie and Jenna wasn't necessarily because Jenna was out looking for someone to share the gospel with. And yet, God brought them together, and Jenna said, this is something I'm supposed to do. I need to share. She has questions about God. I know God. I can help. So this who is to do evangelism, it's a command that belongs to all believers. All believers who have Christ in their heart should be compelled by His love to be evangelists. So that would be you and me. We are to do evangelism. So with whom are you sharing? With whom should you be sharing? Now, last week, Dan, at the beginning of his message, asked you to write down a name of someone you know who needs to know Jesus. And perhaps that name now goes on this new list of who it is you should be sharing the gospel with. Doesn't mean you're going to go over to their house today with your Bible and beat them over the head with it. That is not the point. But are you being intentional about sharing your life with them, about hearing what their questions are? They might not even voice them exactly, but providing answers about who God is. How great is our God? Are you telling people how great he is? That's part of evangelism. So who should do evangelism? Every believer. And with whom should the gospel be shared? Every unbeliever. Friends of ours like to call them pre-believers, because we don't know whether they're coming to Christ or not. We should go at it confidently that God is at work, and if he shows us that we're to share the gospel with a person, then we should consider them pre-believers and wait on God to do his work. We can't convince them, we can't make them, we can't do anything except be obedient. So let's do that, and let's do it well. So we left off with a motivation that comes not from what we are to do, but from who we are to be. When we left this idea of why, we talked about who. Everybody that's a believer needs to do it. Everybody who's an unbeliever needs to hear about it. And we talked about why, and we had those commands and the compelling of Jesus, the reality of hell and the responsibility of being watchmen. But there's another issue, and that is who we are to be. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that as believers, we're able to look as in a mirror at the glory of God, and that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're to look like Jesus. How did Jesus look when he walked on the earth? People came to him all the time because he had something. They knew he had something. They didn't necessarily know what it was, but he lived in such a way that he was winsome. He was drawing. He was inviting. Do you live that way? Do people look at your life and say, "That's what I want"? Are there things in our life that make people look at us and go, "If that's what Christianity is, I'm not interested"? Well, we need to address that. We can't say, "Well, that's only like 10% of the time." How much does it have to be to put somebody off? How rude do we have to be? How many times do we have to be rude to someone for them to say, "If that's what Christianity is"? And how many opportunities do you get to win that back? Not many, if any. Okay? We need to live our lives so winsomely, lovingly, humbly. And when we fall, when we are rude, go back and fix it. Reconcile with those people. That in itself is a witness of what God is doing in your life. They don't expect you to come back and apologize. They want to let it go. Just let it go. Don't even bother. I don't even want to talk to you anymore. No, I have to fix this. That is a witness. We need to live our lives in a witness the way Jesus lived, where he was always available, always sharing love, always helping people. We are to be transformed into the image of Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll invite you to start there, to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Now listen, this talks about us as well. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that is, they've received his salvation, they've been cleansed of their sins, "if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation." That fresh start that I mentioned, there's a new creation. When we're in Christ, the slate is wiped clean, and we're no longer held responsible for the sin that was in our lives. Fresh start. A new creation. "Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." God is now at work in us in ways that he wasn't at work in us before because we didn't allow him. He is sovereign God, and yet he gives us a choice. And if we say no to him, he says, "I'll wait for you." He doesn't force himself. But when we allow him, then he does new work in us. New things have come. "Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." It flows. We talked last year, probably, we talked about the idea of overflow. The overflow of what God is doing in our lives is to flow out into other people's lives. The ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled. We need to reach out. We need to overflow into other people's lives that they might also be reconciled. This ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We as believers, every one of us as believers, have the ministry of reconciliation, this message of reconciliation that we're to be sharing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents the person that sent them. They speak on their behalf, and they only speak what the sender declares. We are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. God is overflowing from us. He's flowing through us. He's appealing through us. And we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message. These people that are in your life who don't know God, whatever else they need to be reconciled to God. Whatever else they need, whatever their problem is, whatever their addiction is, whatever their family situation is, whatever their fill in the blank, what they need first, foremost, highest priority, is to be reconciled to God. The other things that they need to learn about how to live, those things will come when they are reconciled to God and God can work through them because they've now invited him to do so. They can now understand spiritual things because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. For the world to read the Bible and figure things out is very, very difficult, if possible at all. It is only through the Holy Spirit who illuminates and explains and expresses what the Word of God means. Only then will they understand it. And so the first thing they need is to be reconciled to God, to recognize this relationship is broken. These people are telling me there's a way I can be cleansed and reconciled to God. I don't understand anything else, but I know I need God. And when the person comes to that point and you share with them, they're on the road. Now they can make the other changes. Now they can address those addictions, those relationships, those whatever their situation might be. This ministry of reconciliation. We are new. All things are new. New things have come. We've been reconciled. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ to the world, and we can only do this effectively when we truly are changed and have God's heart. About a week and a half ago, I received a daily email devotional type thing. I've sent some of them on to you guys before. You might recognize the name Dennison, Jim Dennison. He sends out an email every day called the Dennison Forum. And about a week and a half ago, he sent one out that was related to news reports of various evil acts being perpetrated on people. Okay. He said that our response to such things should represent God's heart. How do you react when you hear of something evil? How do you react? Last week we talked about September 11th, and we looked back 15 years and say, how do we react to those people who did that? God loves them. They need Christ. Regardless of anything else, they need to be reconciled to God. We need to have God's heart in this. So let me read a portion of that article. Some of it will make sense. Some of it will be a little sketchy because it's a different topic, but bear with me for a moment. Dr. Jim Dennison, here's my point. The closer we are to God, the more our hearts will reflect his heart. And God's heart breaks when he sees our sin. Not because he doesn't love sinners, but because he does. Did you hear that? God's heart breaks for our sin because he loves us. He knows better. He knows the pain and grief and death that sin always and inevitably produces. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Every sin, there is a result. There is a consequence to every sin. There's a consequence to every decision we make, and those that are sinful bring about negative consequences. There is no question. God knows this, and he wants to protect us from it. His heart breaks when he sees our sin because he rejoices over us as his children, from Zephaniah. And he wants only what is best for us, from Romans chapter 12. It says we're supposed to be able to identify that pleasing will of God, that good and perfect and pleasing will of God, because he wants what's best for us. He has the power to bring it about, but he waits for us to engage him, to invite him to do so, to be in relationship with him. Back to Dr. Dennison. The God who loves all his children wants us to feel the same way. The next time you see immorality portrayed on television or on the news, watch your reaction. If you shake your head in disgust, your heart does not reflect the heart of God. If you grieve for them and pray for them, you have the heart of your Father. Lost people act like lost people. We shouldn't be surprised. Lost people act like lost people. They are unable to understand what is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Rather than dismissing or rejecting them, we are called to love them as our Lord does. After all, we were once as lost as they are. Jesus died for us not because we're good, but because we're not. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we fixed it. He didn't wait till we got it straightened out. He didn't wait until we were good enough. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A missionary once prayed, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart." Are you willing to pray that prayer today? As you look at the people around you, I'm going to guess that maybe there's someone in your life that just kind of irks you. They still need to hear the gospel. God still loves them. God still wants them to come to him. God still wants them to have a relationship with you that represents the family of God. We have to set our own selfishness aside. We have to set our own, what we take as injury, let it go. Why not rather be wronged if it will bring them to know God? So do you see other people this way? Do you see people the way God sees them? Do you see them with love? Do you see them with a desire for their good? Do you see them with not only a desire for their good, but an effort to bring it about? Because of who we are to be, transformed into the image of Christ and to be his ambassadors, we must respond as he responds. Remember, we represent him. We don't get to represent ourselves anymore. When we take on the name of Christ, we are now his ambassadors, and we must represent what he wants to represent. Not our choice anymore. We must have his heart. Whether it's in response to evil in this world, like this article was talking about, or whether it's in response to the lost, we must have God's heart. And he grieves that men reject him. So when we see someone who doesn't know Jesus, can we just shrug it off? Can we consider it someone else's job to reach them? God's made it obvious that they need him. Somebody else will probably reach them. Somebody else will tell. They know other people that know Jesus. They don't need me to speak up. Can we feel as though, well, you know what? Everybody gets to make their decision. I can't force my beliefs on them. They'll have to make their own decision, which is true. But when we use that as an excuse not to address it, when we use that as an excuse not to present the gospel, when we use that as an excuse not to love them, we don't have the heart of God. We need the heart of God to do evangelism properly. We need the heart of God to be obedient to God. We can't do it in our own strength. He has to empower us. So we must see these people as God sees them, as wayward or prodigal children, perhaps, as lost sheep, so to speak. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways. But the Lord has punished Christ for us. He's put on him the iniquity of us all. These lost sheep that are out there, they need someone to go get them. We must see them for whom Christ has died. Romans 5, turn back several pages here. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is true of you, and that is true of these other people that you're bouncing up against and rubbing up against and you are irking them and they are irking you. Christ died for them. We must plead with them on Christ's behalf as his ambassadors, be reconciled to God. There's a challenge for us to be active in evangelism. We've talked about why. We've talked a little bit about who. We've talked a little bit about what that gospel is. And then the next couple weeks, we want to talk some about how we might go about it. Not that there's only one way, but we ought to be equipped. And that's the point of where we're headed in these next couple weeks. We must plead with them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is evangelism. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This is evangelism, going out and telling people they must be reconciled to God and explaining to them how they can do so. It's quite a load to bear, though, don't you think? We're to have this God-sized grief for the lost. Could we bear up under that? Not only must we share in his grief, the other side is we get to share in his joy. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Jenna and Rebecca have a certain amount of joy because they see what God is doing in Maddie's life. Let's continue. Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. Luke 15 includes three different parables. It talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, if you will. Luke chapter 15. Jesus has been preaching, and he's just talked about this banquet that the people that were invited, this is in Luke 14, the people that were invited wouldn't come. And Jesus says, or the banquet giver says, go out and get them. Go into the city, into the alleys and all the back streets and bring them in. And they said, well, we did that and we still have room. Then go out into the highways and the byways, out in the villages, out in the field. Compel them to come in because I want my banquet to be full. And the implication of that is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were the religious elite didn't want part of Christ's banquet. And so he was willing to receive the tax collectors and the sinners. And so we get to Luke 15 and we find out that all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Do people approach you to listen to you? I mean, do you talk enough about God and about good things and about love and caring that people want to be near you? That's what Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to be like. They all were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Let's make a compact together, an agreement together, that when we see one another and we are in some relationship, some situation where we're with someone that everybody can tell is a sinner, that we won't look down our nose and say, he hangs out with sinners. If he is hanging out with sinners because he's trying to share the gospel, we should be encouraging him. We should be joining him. We should be coming alongside that person and praying for them. The Pharisees, they didn't want anything to do about it. They had already given up on the tax collectors and the sinners. So he told them this parable. Luke 15:4. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he's found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. One out of 100. Okay, so say your annual salary is $40,000, and all of a sudden $400 disappears. You go looking for it. Okay, and so the shepherd goes looking for the sheep. When he finds the sheep, he gets his rod and his staff, and he drives it back to the flock. No. He picks it up joyfully and puts it on his shoulders and carries it back. And if it's wounded, he binds its wounds. This is an image of Christ going after the lost. We're all here. We're perhaps, depending on how you see the parable, we're perhaps the 99. We're already here. But who's that one out there? Who's that one that has wandered or is drifting, who needs to hear the gospel? Are we willing to go look? When we are willing to go look, here's the piece of the parable. John MacArthur makes a big point of this. He says, the celebration is way out of hand. It's over the top. I mean, he's a shepherd. He's supposed to take care of his sheep. He's supposed to have 100 of them. He had 99. He lost one. He went out and found it. That's great. That's what he's supposed to do. But he comes back and calls his friends and neighbors. Woohoo! I found my lost sheep. Which you might think they'd look at him and say, well, I'm glad you did, because you'd probably lose your job, or whatever. This celebration is kind of out of hand. Look at the next parable, starting in verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So now we're talking about 1 out of 10. Not 1 out of 100, but 1 out of 10. Perhaps each of these coins was a day's wages or something like that. So say it's $1,000 and she loses 100. Yes, she's going to look for it. But there's a possibility, and maybe even a likelihood, that these 10 coins were more than just 10 coins. It's possible that it was part of a necklace or a headband or something that would maybe even be a wedding gift. So when you lose 1 out of 10, you don't lose just 1 out of 10. You dishonor the gift and the giver. And so she was going to find that coin. She sweeps her house, she finds the coin, and again, the celebration is over the top. Calls all her friends, hey, I lost something and I found it. That's God, his heart. The heart that we're supposed to have is that when someone comes to Christ, we celebrate over the top, because they were lost and now they're found. They were dead and now they're alive. Do we have that heart for the lost? Are we pursuing the lost that we might be part of the task, part of the team that brings them in? That's evangelism. So why should we evangelize? Because since we have the heart of God, a lost person is our loss. A person who is reconciled to God brings all of heaven and us joy. Do you have joy when you hear about people coming to Christ? Or is that just part of your life? Oh yeah, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. It was so nice to hear Maddie talk about coming to Christ this summer. We should be pumped. And we should be pumped because this is just one testimony. Again, depending on schedules, we've got the next 2 weeks, we're hoping to have other testimonies of the same type of folks from our congregation who've been involved in evangelism, and we've seen outcome, and we should be celebrating, okay? So, the joy of our salvation becomes a multiplied, repeated joy of evangelism as the lost are found and returned to God. As always, what God requires of us is for our good. The difficult, sometimes uncomfortable work of evangelism brings joy. So let's prepare ourselves to do it well. Eric, if you'd come on ahead. Just a few questions for you to consider as we wrap up. Are you a child of God? Have you received God's forgiveness? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you been washed clean? Please don't leave today without asking someone about that. While the worship team plays, I invite you to come up front. If you have questions, deacons or elders, or I'll meet with you and talk with you about that. Do you have the heart of God? Okay, you're a believer. Do you really have the heart of God? Perhaps before you leave the sanctuary, you need to confess a hard-heartedness or a laziness or a selfishness that keeps you from doing what God would have you do, keeps you from being the ambassador God has called you to be. Don't walk away this morning without addressing that. It's not supposed to be this heavy message. This is supposed to be a clean start. Old have passed away. New things have come. Let that be in your heart as well. Or perhaps you do have the heart of God, and he has placed someone on your mind, perhaps the person you wrote down last week, someone you need to approach with the gospel and plead with them to be reconciled to God. Let me encourage you to ask God what your next step is to be, and don't leave here this morning until you have an idea of what it is you're supposed to do. It's too easy for us to be prompted to do something and then get busy doing something else, and we miss God's work in our lives when we do that. So the altar is open. Please come if you want to pray. Elders and deacons are here. If you have a question that you need answered, we'd be glad to do that. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be your ambassadors. We pray now that you would stir each of our hearts. For those who do not yet know you, that they would come to you. For those who don't have your heart, they know you, but they don't have your heart. You haven't overwhelmed them yet with your spirit. Lord, I pray that would occur today, that we would be fully surrendered to you. As we bow to you, we pledge our hearts anew, that we would be the ambassadors you've called us to. And Lord, for those who have a name on their minds of someone they're to share with, I pray that you would prepare the way, show them what the next step is, and prepare the heart of that person to hear and respond, that we might rejoice together as they come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.